Well, do please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. In the church Bibles, you'll find the section we're beginning at on page 1087. We continue in our series Introducing Jesus, as we've called it. We're looking at the events of the first Good Friday. And it may be helpful, particularly if this is a very familiar passage, to focus on Pilate, the Roman governor and judge, and his reaction to the Lord Jesus. So beginning to read at chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to John, particularly chapter 19, and let me pray as we turn there. Heavenly Father, we have just sung that we want the Lord Jesus to be our master. We want to do his will. We ask that you'd give us understanding from these words, this passage, that that might be true, not just of our lips, but in all that we do and all of our lives. To his glory, amen. It's very difficult in our world to escape from titles. If you have any forms to fill out, there's generally a box and you have to write in your title. I was amused this last week looking at an online Pizza Express form to get a special deal, and they asked me for my title for that. I couldn't work out exactly why. One of the options was Sir. I wondered if I was a Knight of the Realm, would I get extra dough balls or something? And sometimes I think having a title does make a difference. For years, we apply for the online, the Wimbledon ballot to get tickets for Wimbledon. And year after year after year, I sent off my ballot and didn't get anything, but my brother got something back every single year. And I began to wonder if maybe he just wrote Reverend instead of Mr. And so we had a year and he wrote Mr. and I wrote Reverend. And, you know, he still got tickets and we didn't. But sometimes titles make a difference. And sometimes they're placed in a way that means, well, it just shows something. You go into schools very often and there's a special parking place for the head, extra wide for the BMW doors and things like that. And the deputy head and the caretaker, which is the biggest one of all. There's all those sorts of titles and signs around. Sometimes signs and titles are put up in a very mocking way. We've got a very nice vestry there with a nice plate on there. Not many of you will know, but in the school, behind the curtain, there was a metal box where lots of things were stored. And when it was being assembled, a couple of wits put a cardboard notice up that said vestry. And for 8 years, we went in there and prayed in the metal box before the service. But it was really just very tongue-in-cheek. Now, the reason I've mentioned these things, titles given, the influence of titles, signs, notices, even mocking placards, is there something of all of these in John chapter 19, verse 19. Pilate, we read, had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And that word notice, the Greek word titlos, can mean both title or placard or notice. And of course, when you think about it, John writing about the events of the cross could have just missed that out, but he didn't. Clearly, there's things that are very important that we should engage with here. And Pilate, who had this notice written, yes, he was the Roman governor, but he also acted as judge in the trial of Jesus Christ. Now, in this series, we've been looking at different testimonies about Jesus. This one, of course, is a little bit different because Pilate was not a follower of Jesus, was not somebody who accepted Jesus. But what Pilate said and did is very revealing and very helpful to us. So in having this notice written, what was Pilate saying about Jesus? What the judge said about him? First of all, he declared Jesus is innocent. Let me explain why I say this. In a commentary that I read this week, a man called Don Carson writes this. It was the custom for the crime of which the person doomed to crucifixion had been found guilty to be written on a tablet or placard and hung round his neck or carried before him as he made his way to the place of execution. Once the prisoner was crucified, the placard was often fastened to the cross. So this placard, this sign, this notice was really one that declared the crime. Well, you can understand why the Romans did this. Just imagine back in those days, somebody who was plotting against the Roman emperor. They're thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to work out how I'm going to attack the Romans. And yet one day they go past and see somebody writhing in agony on a cross. And on the cross there's a sign that says, rebelling against the emperor, or rebelling against the empire. That's going to make somebody think twice about going through with that, isn't it? So what was the crime on Jesus' placard? There wasn't one. It was just the title, the King of the Jews. And of course, as we saw in our reading, Pilate as judge had spoken to Jesus. He'd cross-examined him and spoken to those who accused Jesus. And Pilate came to the conclusion that Jesus was innocent. As we read, Jesus was brought to Pilate's palace by the Jewish authorities. The Jewish authorities wanted Jesus executed, but they couldn't, or they wouldn't, do it for themselves. So back in chapter 18, verse 31, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Now Pilate went back into his palace and questioned Jesus further. Having done so, Pilate came out and said, chapter 18, verse 38, halfway through, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Despite this, Pilate still handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. They mocked him, they abused Jesus. And then again, chapter 19, verse 4, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." See, what Pilate said was pretty emphatic, wasn't it? We read in verse 12 that Pilate tried again and again to release Jesus because simply he found him not guilty. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. See, central to the message that the Gospels present is that the innocent Jesus should have been released. He died in the place of those who are guilty. And that's very clear when we get to the end of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 38, in the middle of that verse. Pilate went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. It's the same in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke as well. Barabbas was released. Barabbas was released that day. Why? Well, in one sense we can say it's because the innocent Jesus died instead of him. Now I wonder if we see why this is relevant to us. Let me put it this way. Let's just picture ourselves today, instead of sitting there facing me, that you're sitting or standing in front of a judge. If we were in front of a judge who was having all the evidence, all the available facts before him, could any of us say we are completely and utterly innocent? In the sense that, has every word that we've ever said been completely true? Have we told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on each and every occasion in our life? Has any of our words ever put others down or questioned their integrity or their intentions? In which sense could we, in its widest sense, be charged with libel or slander or defamation of character? And not just our words, what about the things we've done? Could we honestly say we are utterly and completely honest, completely squeaky clean? Have we ever gained anything at the expense of others? Have we ever been greedy or selfish? Could we ever be charged with misappropriation or theft? And even if we're still claiming our innocence, what about the situation when we look at the language that's used, John chapter 18, verse 40, about Barabbas? Where it says, Barabbas has taken part in a rebellion. See, this is where it starts to get really personal and probably a little bit uncomfortable. Have we, can we ask, ever rebelled against God? Can any of us say we've always done everything God's way? Have we ever rebelled just in sometimes wanting our own way and not thinking what God wants? Have we always put God's way first and foremost in everything we do? Or do we sometimes just think about how things affect us without ever thinking, what does God want? Have we ever gone out of our way to utterly and completely convince ourselves what God's will in a situation is without just going off on our own? So going back to this situation with this notice, this placard that Jesus had, how big would our placard be if we were charged? Well, the Bible is very clear in more than one place that none of us are innocent before God. And that's why we need a perfectly innocent person to take our place. And if Jesus had been guilty of any crime, he couldn't have taken the place of others. So just as we look at this, the judge, Pilate, said of Jesus, "Jesus is innocent." See, be reassured this morning, Jesus was innocent, so he could take the place of others. Now, if you're a believer and if you're trusting in that, isn't that reassuring? Isn't that massively comforting that there is one who's lived a perfectly innocent life, and that's reflected in the fact there were no charges against him? But we need to think, does that really matter to us? Does it affect us on a day-to-day basis? Pilate saw that Jesus was innocent, but that didn't instantly make Pilate a follower of Jesus. Even though Pilate declared that Jesus was innocent, he still distanced himself from Jesus. See, in effect, second point, what the judge said about him, Jesus is innocent, Jesus is not my king. See, as we read, did you notice that all through, Pilate spoke of Jesus being king, but he always distanced himself from calling him my king. So chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate went inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Halfway through verse 39, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Into chapter 19, verse 14, he said to the Jews, "Here is your king." Chapter 19, verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then we get to this notice that we've got up here, "Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews." So as I said at the beginning, Pilate was the governor acting as judge here, and he made it very clear that for him, Jesus was king for others, but not for him. And of course, we see this attitude, this sort of approach, in the people we may meet from time to time. Quite often people have said to me, "Oh, well, you're a Christian, are you? Well, I'm very pleased for you, but it's not for me." Or people have said to me sometimes, "Well, I'm not religious. If it helps you, fine, but I'm not the religious type." They're distancing themselves from Jesus as king. But what are we meant to see from this account? As we read it, we can't draw that conclusion. Jesus is king of all, even Roman governors and judges. Chapter 19, verses 9 to 11. "He, Pilate, went inside the palace. 'Where do you come from?' he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. 'Do you refuse to speak to me?' Pilate said. 'Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above.'" See, Jesus presents to Pilate that there is a divine ultimate authority that is way and far above his earthly powers. And of course, we would have seen that very clearly if we read through from the beginning of John's Gospel. If you've been reading the Bible reading plan, if you've been reading through the whole of Matthew so far, you see that Jesus has authority as king over everything, over everyone. He walks around his planet as if he owns it, because he does. He is boss of the cosmos, king over every kingdom. Now, it's very clear that Pilate himself didn't want to engage with this reality. Do you see how Pilate tried to squirm out of it? He saw what he thought was a loophole. He said, "Oh, what is truth?" I'm sure you noticed this exchange between Pilate and Jesus from chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. I think it was probably done in quite a sarcastic tone. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." It's then that Pilate, wanting a way out, says, "What is truth?" Now, it sounds very contemporary to me. I've had many conversations with people who want to use this sort of thing as an excuse not to engage with Jesus or his claims to be king. Maybe you've heard this sort of thing. "Oh, it may be true for you, but it isn't true for me." Or the person who said to me, "Well, there's no absolute truth. What is true for you may not be for me." Now, I had that conversation with a head teacher a little while ago. It wasn't a head teacher around here. It wasn't anybody you would know. And he said to me while sitting in his study, "There is no truth for everyone." But then I chatted to him and said, "But you don't live that way in the rest of your life." He said he did. And I gave him this sort of scenario. He said, "Just imagine there's a dispute between two pupils. One pupil claims that he has been hit over the head with a baseball bat. The x-rays show that he's got a fractured skull. Two of your senior members of staff saw it. The chair of the governors saw it. You've got CCTV, high-definition film that shows it. I said, just imagine you as a head teacher then going to this boy who's holding a baseball bat with blood all over the end of it, and you say to him, tell me the truth. Did you hit him? If the boy said, well, what's truth? For me, it might be true. For you, it might be true. There's no real truth. And he just wanders away. I said, you're not going to buy into that. And there is something of this with Pilate saying, oh, what is truth? He's not engaging with what's there in front of him. See, what is truth? When Pilate said that, it was not to establish what's really true and live in the light of it. It was just a way of distancing himself from Jesus as his king. But as John records it for us, he wants us to realize that Jesus is king over everything. See, as we read on into chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, let me read those verses that we've looked at already on the screen, and then into the next verse. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin and Greek. Now, Aramaic was the language of common use of the day. Latin was the language that was used in official use by the army. Greek, the language of the empire. In short, everybody who went past could have read it. And I think John records that because he wants to see Jesus is king over all, and everybody should realize that. That's part of the exchange between Jesus and Pilate. We can't just keep him at his arm's length, well, he might be king for you, but he's not for me. Jesus, as he rightly said to Pilate, is a king over a higher authority. And Pilate, as king, can only do what he can do because he's put in place by God. Well, Pilate says, Jesus is not my king. And in one sense, what he's saying there is Jesus is not to be taken seriously. And it's clear here that Pilate doesn't take Jesus seriously. Pilate could find no charge against Jesus. But then, see what he does, beginning of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him with a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Now, allowing that to happen is not the mark of somebody who's taking Jesus seriously as king, or even seriously as a person. Pilate was afraid of the unsettled crowd outside his palace, but he wasn't really afraid of Jesus. He didn't even take the Jewish authorities seriously. He viewed their views of Jesus with contempt. He took Jesus out with a crown of thorns, with a purple robe. He said to them, "I find you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." He didn't even want to be involved in the decision, but he was given no choice. And because Pilate was clearly slightly rattled by the Jews, he had a little dig at them at the end. That's why he wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If you read on to verse 21, we read, the chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He knew that writing that would wind them up. He just used the sign for his own ends. That is the mark of somebody who doesn't take Jesus seriously, when they try and use him for their own ends. See, if we don't have Jesus as king over us, then we can dismiss the things he's said to us, the things that he's done. That's the point Jesus was making to Pilate back in chapter 18, verse 37. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The implication is, if you're not on the side of truth, you're not going to take me seriously. You won't listen to me. And that's what Pilate did. Chiefly, such people will ignore Jesus' words and just carry on regardless. They think they can dismiss Jesus' words. And I'm sure you're like me, that you hear people doing that sort of thing. Chatting to somebody the other day about the things that Jesus says, they said, well, nobody believes that anymore. As if I can just ignore that now, just because lots of my friends don't believe it. Talking to somebody else about something that Jesus was saying, they said, oh, we know much more now than the people back then did. What a way just to ignore it or distance what Jesus says. Very easy for people to do that sort of thing, to flag up that they're not taking Jesus seriously. Well, we've seen what Pilate made of Jesus. But I just wonder, as we start to draw to a close, what about us? What do we make of Jesus? See, at the beginning I spoke about the titles that are given to people. If here and now you were to write a title or assign a title, a notice, a placard for Jesus, what would you write on it? What would you write on it? Or to put it this way, what do we say about Jesus? And I'd like you to ask that, particularly if you're crying out, Pilate didn't treat Jesus correctly. What he did was appalling. It was awful. If you've engaged with that, then what sign would we give Jesus? Well, especially when we look, and with some of the things that we haven't noticed in this big sweep of the passage. Three times, chapter 18, verse 28, chapter 18, verse 39, chapter 19, verse 14, John tells us very clearly it was the Passover. See, the Passover was when God's Old Testament people remembered their rescue from Egypt. And what happened there? How did they get out of Egypt? If you think back to the book of Exodus, you'll know that a completely innocent, clean, pure lamb was sacrificed to save the guilty. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is the one who's proclaimed at the beginning of John's Gospel as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I want to suggest to you the right thing to say about Jesus is, he is my innocent sacrifice. Can you say that? Can you say that he died instead of me, the innocent for the guilty? He died so that I could go free. And I know there's many today who can say that. And if you can, I want you to rejoice again that he is innocent, that you've just been reminded of that in these chapters. Be reassured that because he's innocent and completely guiltless, that he really could die in your place. But there could be somebody here who's saying, well, up to now I've not been able to say that. But I've begun to realise that if there was a charge sign, particularly like that one for Barabbas, that I would be guilty of rebellion against God. If that started to go through your mind thinking, I'm not guiltless before God, but I see that Jesus was guiltless, will you today turn to him in the silence of your mind and pray out to him, Lord Jesus, I want your sacrifice to cover my charge notice so I can be forgiven, so that I can go free. Can we say, he is my innocent sacrifice? Also, can we say, he is my king? Can you say, he is my king because I've recognised his right to rule and I want him and I desire for him to rule over my life? Can you say that? And are you seeking to live with him as your king? If that's the case, then rejoice today that he is king. We've seen over and again this kingly language, the way that Jesus speaks to Pilate, saying that even those who rule in this world are given that authority from above. Will you again be reassured that having him as king over your life is the right thing to do? But if there's maybe somebody here who's thinking, up to now I've never thought about Jesus as king. I've always so often just thought, well, how does this or that affect me? I wanted to live my life, well, in fact, in rebellion to God because I've just wanted to do my own thing. Once again, will you silently, in the quietness of your heart, cry out to Jesus and say, please rule over my life. Please rule over my choices. Will you be king over me? And of course, the natural progression from that is, do we say, Jesus, I will take you seriously? Can you say, if you say of Jesus, he is my king, do we logically then say, I will listen seriously to your words in every part of my life. I will recognise the authority of what you say over and above what I think or what others say. I want to have your teaching and your commands as my guide. And I know there's many here who are doing that. Well, will you rejoice again that he is the one true king and you're listening to the one person who tells the truth all the time? Be assured that his commands are always right and true and best because he is the perfect king. So when you face opposition tomorrow or the thought, oh, somebody's trying to get me to do this or that, will you be reassured today, no, Jesus is my innocent sacrifice, my king. I'm going to take his words seriously and rejoice that he does say everything right. But once again, there might be somebody sitting here thinking, up to now, I've not taken him seriously. In that I've often so often thought, what do I want to do instead of listening to Jesus? It fit in so well with what we looked at the children's talk today. For those who think, I want to do things my way, I'll ignore Jesus. It might be today that you're thinking, no, I need to put an end to that. I want to turn to King Jesus, say, I want to take you seriously in every part of my life. Well, we've seen today what Pilate the judge said about Jesus. We know what lots of other people around, we know what the media says. But the most important thing for us is to think between us and the Lord Jesus, what do I say about him? What title would I give him? What would be on the notice that I would write? What would be on the notice above my life? Will it be that he is my king, my sacrifice, and I'm taking him seriously? Let me give you a few moments of quiet prayer, then I'll pray, and then we'll sing a final hymn. Now, Heavenly Father, we are rightfully appalled when we see Pilate's reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet these things are written so that we might reflect and so that we might realise what is the right way to respond to him. Please, by the power of your Spirit, may we know what it is to declare and give thanks that he is our innocent sacrifice, that he is the King of all, and deserves to be so, and that therefore we must take him seriously. We thank you that he is a loving king. We thank you that we have no doubt of that when we look at his sacrifice on the cross. And therefore may our lives as individuals and as a church reflect that to his greater glory. Amen. Well, let's remind ourselves that there is a higher throne than the throne that we see, the thrones we see in this world. And that one day every single person will bow the knee to him. And for all that turn to him as king now, we will rejoice in his kingship through all of eternity. Let's sing his praises. There is a higher throne.